as we celebrate our independence, may we stop striving for independence from you. Lord, may we be a nation dependent on the God who founded this country and who has blessed this country. Lord, we are so proud of you. And Father, I pray, as 1 Chronicles says, that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face, then I will heal your land. Lord, heal our land. Father, make us a nation proud to be Americans because we are proud to be Christians. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week, I taught about church government and membership. If you missed it, I am so sorry. Unfortunately, we've been having problems with our recorder, and it did not record the message so that I could tell you, hey, go onto the internet and listen to it. But hopefully you were here. If you have any questions, feel free to come up and ask me or any one of our leadership. Now, having completed 1 John, before we start into our next book, I've had a lot of questions about certain things. Obviously, last week I took care of church government and membership because I've had a lot of questions regarding church government and membership. So this week, the other subject that I've had a lot of questions regarding is giving, because we don't take a collection. And so I'm kind of going to talk about giving, but probably in a way you've never heard before, because it's going to be 100% from where God's heart is and not so much from where man's heart is. Because so often within churches, the leadership, the pastors, they're so concerned with the finances, and that is not the heart of Harvest Bible. The heart of Harvest Bible, we are more concerned with you. We are more concerned with people getting saved. We are more concerned with God doing a work in each individual person's life. So today we're going to talk about giving value to your worship. And we're going to take this from Matthew 14, verse 13 through 21. And you're all probably familiar with the feeding of the 5,000. Let's read our verses and then we will pick them apart. It says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing this, the crowd followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the village and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them to me," he said. And he directed the people to to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Okay, so I've entitled the message today, Giving Value to Your Worship. Now, there are many forms of worship. For instance, the first thing that I think of, that most people think of, is singing praise, right? Or praying. Those are both great forms of worship. But there are other forms of worship as well. There's obedience. The worship of obedience. Whenever you or I do things that God has commanded in his word, that is an act of worship. That's giving value to God's word in our lives. And of course, or not of course, some people don't realize this, but another form of worship is giving. And as we're going to see, there's more to giving than just what some churches emphasize, money. There's so much more than money. Now, not to say that the tithe is not important, but it is definitely misunderstood. And I don't know if you noticed, but in this scripture, there is an awful lot of giving taking place. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, says, "Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver," right? See, one of the reasons why we don't pass a plate is because we don't want you to feel like you have to give. You don't have to give. Nobody has to give. Giving is an act of worship. Just like when you sit there, you don't have to sing. Or when you go home, you don't have to walk according to God's word. These are all things that we do by choice. And of course, Jesus says, if you love me, if you will obey my commandments. I love this quote. If you have much, give of your wealth. If you have little, give your heart. And God loves that. As we're going to see, you're going to see a lot of heart giving. Verse 13, let's begin to pick our word, our scripture here apart. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Now, we must understand, let me create the scene for you. Jesus and the disciples have been ministering all day. They've been traveling around town. Now, you got to understand, back then, if you were ministering, you were doing it on foot. They didn't have automobiles, they didn't have caravans, they didn't have Lear jets to fly around. They did it on foot. They were walking around. It's hard work. Now, Jesus has been ministering, the disciples have been ministering, and it says, when he heard what had happened, what had happened? Well, John the Baptist was beheaded. He was killed. Herod had him killed because John the Baptist confronted him on the fact that he had married his brother's wife, committing adultery. And here he was, the king. And John the Baptist, being a godly man, was not about to let the sin go undealt with. That's awesome. But unfortunately, Herod's wife, the one he was having an adulterous affair with, didn't like the fact that her sin was confronted. So she devised a plan. She had her daughter, and this is really perverse. She had her daughter dance in front of Herod when he was all drunk to get him all riled, get him excited. And then at that point, she instructed her daughter that, look, he's a sucker for a seductive dance. Once you do that, he's going to offer you anything you want. Here's what I want you to ask for. She didn't say ask for $1 million, ask for a kingdom. No, ask for the head of John the Baptist. And what did the daughter say? Okay, mom. That's really, really bizarre. So anyways, she danced. He got drunk. She danced. He gave an oath. He said, anything you want, it's yours. She said, John the Baptist's head. He did not want to kill John the Baptist. He feared John the Baptist. In fact, if you go back a little bit, you'll see that he starts having these nightmares that Jesus is actually John the Baptist reincarnated, resurrected, coming back to haunt him. So he did not want to kill, but he did it. So here we go. Jesus has been ministering all day long. Now he hears that John the Baptist has been beheaded. Well, why is Jesus looking for seclusion? Well, I'll tell you why. First off, Jesus and John the Baptist were cousins. Elizabeth was related to Mary. Elizabeth was John the Baptist's mom. Now, you also have to realize not only were they related, but they were related by ministry. You know, sometimes you can go to another church and all of a sudden you have this connection with someone because you're both serving in the ministry and it's like family instantly. Well, as you remember, John the Baptist baptized Jesus and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In fact, that was exactly what John the Baptist was born to do, because while he was still in the womb, if you look at Luke chapter 1, verse 41, while he was still in his mother's womb, as soon as Jesus came into the room and he was in his mother's womb, John the Baptist proclaimed, behold, Lamb of God. I mean, he was already doing it as a baby. So there was a connection between Jesus and John the Baptist. But on top of that, what did Jesus say about John the Baptist in Matthew 11:11? No greater man has been born of a woman than John the Baptist. Now, if Jesus says that about someone, trust me, he meant it. So here was his cousin, his family member in the ministry, in the faith, and on top of that, the greatest man ever born of a woman and beheaded because of sin. And he's exhausted, been traveling, ministering, and receives this crippling news. Yeah, of course, he's going to withdraw on a boat privately looking for a solitary place. The most passionate being the world has ever known has been given devastating information. And here, Jesus is giving. Here's our first giving. He's giving us an example. See, Jesus is giving us an example, and Jesus is saying, look, when you fall into hardship, when things get tough, withdraw into the Father's arms. Find a secluded place and just pour out your devastation to God, to the Father. Psalm 86:15. But you, O Lord, are God, full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. So that's what he's doing. He's devastated. He's exhausted. He gets on the boat. He says, let's got to seek God. We got to worship the Father to get rejuvenated. Jesus knew the value of giving worship to the Father during difficulty, during hardship. Now, picture the scene, okay? You're one of the disciples. You've been ministering with Jesus all day, giving out to others. And now Jesus says, hey, guys, let's get in the boat, just us. Let's go. They're probably excited. They're finally going to get an opportunity for some one-on-one with Jesus, some alone time. And, of course, what happens? Well, says, hearing of this, the crowd followed him on foot from town to town. Isn't that how it is? When you finally get an opportunity where you think, you know what, I'm going to just spend some alone time with Jesus. And all this crowd of distractions, the phone rings, knock on the door. Your mind wanders. Oh, I've got to do this. I've got that. I've got all these distractions. That's exactly what's happening here. They want to get away. And here come these distractions. See, they're going across the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee, it sounds big. Sea. It's basically a lake. It's just a big lake, okay? And you can see all the way around, so they can see all these little towns along the side, because anywhere there was a body of water, towns, people would migrate, because that's life right there. You got fish, you got water, clothes, bathing, all that stuff. So there's towns all the way around, and they can see Jesus going across. And of course, Jesus has already developed a reputation. In fact, in John 6:1, it says the crowd is following Jesus because they saw signs and wonders. So I want you to tuck that on your belt. Hook that idea on your belt, that the crowd is following him. It doesn't say because they believed in him, they loved him, they wanted to worship him. No, they were following because he did signs and wonders. What do they want? They want, they're thrill seekers. What's in it for me? Instead of what can I gain spiritually, it's what can I gain physically. Wrong. That's the wrong concept. And unfortunately, a lot of churches, that's how they teach treat giving. It's like, what is in it for the church to have more people? And it should never be about that. It should always be about a pure love and worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 14 says, when Jesus landed, saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Please take note. This is important. You know how some people say there are contradictions in the Bible? This is one that they may point to you. Because if you go to the different accounts of this particular miracle, which all four Gospels have this miracle recorded in them, some of them say that he saw the crowd. It kind of gives you the impression that he saw the crowd immediately. Some of them say that he went up on the hill and then the crowd came. So which is the truth? Well, hello, Jesus is not blind. If they can see him, he can see them, okay? So while he's still on the boat, he can see the crowd. So one account says he saw the crowd, he had compassion. Another account says, yeah, he saw them, but he went up on the hill as they were coming. So it's not a contradiction. It's just a different eyewitness account of the same event. No contradiction. Easily explained. It says he had compassion on them and healed their sick. You see what he's doing here? Luke tells us that he told them about the kingdom of God and he healed them. Jesus is giving. What is he giving? He's giving his compassion. He's giving his time. He's exhausted, people. He's heartbroken. But is he thinking of himself? No. He had compassion on them. Compassion. He had sympathy, kindness, consideration, care. Christian, brother and sister, do you have compassion? When you see the needy, do you have compassion? Are you too tired? Oh, it was a long day at work. But, oh, they need help. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm tired. I can't help them today. Do you realize it's Wednesday? This is my Lord of the Ring marathon day. I can't come and help you. Compassion. Christian means Christ-like. I say that all the time. Well, Christ had compassion. Do you have compassion? Are you willing to give when you're exhausted? Or you say, there's a limit. I can't do it. I'm sorry you're needy. Maybe some other Christian can help you. Giving of your time in the name of Jesus speaks of the worth that we place on Jesus in our heart. How much value does Jesus have in your heart? How much of your time, how much of your effort, how much of your compassion are you willing to give to those who need it? I pray much. What is the value you place on your witness? On your witness for the fact that Jesus Christ had enough compassion on you and I that he died. God came in the flesh and died. What we do for Christ, what you do, is a form of worship. Worship of obedience. Are you giving value to your worship? Verse 15 says, as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place. Whoa. Hold on a second. Can you picture the scene? Here are the disciples looking at each other. Oh, this is pretty remote. Except for the 20,000 people. Very remote. Because it says 5,000 men, but it also says it not counting women and children. Now, here's a fact. Women, for the most part, ladies, you're going to love this, tend to be more spiritual than men. Why? Well, first off, women, you don't put up the big macho walls that us guys think we have to put up. Women, even from a little girl, you're prepared. You want that knight in shining armor to come and sweep you away when there's not a more beautiful, shinier knight than Jesus Christ. So women are ready. Men, we got to learn. We got to learn to tear down those walls. We got to learn to open up. So if there are 5,000 men, guaranteed there are more women and children. Most commentators will tell you there was upward to maybe 20,000 people. That's a big crowd. So for them to say, hey, Jesus, this is a remote place, kind of silly. But they were thinking selfishly. See, they were seeing beyond the crowd because they had a plan. And sometimes it's our plan too. They said, Jesus, this is a remote place. And it's getting late. It's already late. It's getting later. Send the crowd away so they can go to the village and buy themselves some food. I think I saw some golden arches while we were coming across the boat. You know, they got the 99-cent menu. They'll be all right. Send the people away. Some sensitive guys, huh? Isn't that great? Hey, Jesus. Well, I can't say that I blame them, right? They got on the boat. They were hoping to have some one-on-one time with their Lord Jesus. And all this crowd comes and just kind of spoils it. On top of that, they've been ministering all day. They're exhausted. I know what that's like. But they sing their favorite song. You know what their favorite song is? Send him away. Every time, it seems so, more often than not, Jesus asks, hey guys, there's these people. What should we do? They say the same song. Send them away, Lord. Send them away. That's why we don't pass the plate. Because most people say, send it away, send it away. What's the heart? What's the heart? Now, we can get quick to slam them, but man, 20,000 people, that's not like just going minister. There's only 12 against 20,000, okay? That's a lot of ministering for it to be late at night. But Jesus replies, I love Jesus' reply. Jesus always has the perfect and the right heart. Verse 16, Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Wow. Think about it. You're standing there, 20,000 people. You didn't even pack a lunch for yourself. And Jesus says to you, feed them. We're on this side of the cross. We're on this side of the manuscript. John 6, verse 5 through 9 gives us some insight. Says that Jesus said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread to feed them?" In other words, "Hey, Philip, you got any ideas where we can get bread? It's late, I know. And there's 20,000, I know. But who can we get to cater this party?" But it also tells us that he said this to test them. "For he knew what he would do." Jesus, he had a plan. An awesome plan. Now, that doesn't mean that he went and he said, "Okay, excuse me, kid, we're going to come across a river, and would you go get a lunch, and I'm going to do something." No, he just knew that there was someone in the crowd that was going to have this food, being God and man at the same time. But Philip tells Jesus, he says, "Hey, we only have 200 denarii. If we brought bread, it would not even be enough for this many people." One denarii was one day's wage. So he's basically got 200 days worth of pay to feed 20,000 people. Beyond that, it's late. Where's he going to get it? Even if they had enough, let's say they had 20,000 denarii, where would he go to get it? And how would they get it there in time to feed all these people? But in our verse, it says, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish." Now, we know that this is a kid's lunch, right? Because you can go to the other gospels and it says, hey, they found a young lad and he had this little lunch. Now, when we say loaves, sometimes you think of like, you know, this nice pack of Roman meal with all the little slices. Loaves back then were these little like muffins. They look like a stone almost. You know, it's kind of dusty brown, golden brown. And the fish, the 2 fish, it's not like this cod or something. It's just like a little pickled fish, you know. That's it. Can you imagine when this kid got home and he tells mom, "Hey, mom, you know that lunch you gave me? Jesus fed 20,000 people with it." And then the kid gets a spanking for lying. Poor guy. Or no, how about this? When we get to heaven. "So you're the lady who really knows how to pack a lunch, huh?" That's a pretty, what a reputation to carry. Here's the thing. Caring is the necessary first step in ministry. You know what the second step is? A willingness to act. A willingness to get into action. See, here were the disciples, and they had to be terribly aware of how little they had to offer. Sometimes, don't we feel that way in ministry? Like, God, you know, I don't have much. As we're going to see, Jesus has a plan for that. He has a cure for that. But what I see here is the disciples had some measure of faith. They did, right? It takes some guts. It takes some real guts when you have 20,000 people and the Lord Jesus Christ asking you to feed them. What do you got? I mean, personally, I wouldn't even show that. I'd be kind of like, well, we ain't got nothing. But they must have said, hey, something's going on here. Jesus is going to do something. So let's just see what happens. Let's tell them what we got. We got this little boy's lunch here, Jesus. Look, it's in a little Samson lunchbox, David and Goliath on the other side. What we have, they put in Jesus' hands. You want to give value to your worship? Whatever you have, put it in Jesus' hands. And watch. Watch what he does. Don't think, hey, it's not enough. Look what Jesus says in verse 18. They say, hey, all we got these loaves and fishes. You know what Jesus says? Bring them here to me. Give them to me. Here's a lesson that the disciples will carry on into the book of Acts. See, we are not the producers. We are the distributors. God is the producer. We are the distributors. But you might be thinking, well, Pastor Randy, what do I give? What do I give to God? What do I bring to him? Everything. Give him everything. Give him your time. He'll give you more. Give him your treasure. He'll give it to you back hundredfold. He'll give it to you shaken, overflowing. Give him your talents. Whatever ability you have, he'll make it better. And he'll even show you abilities that you didn't even have, and those are called spiritual gifts. But there's another T. See, that's time, treasure, and talent. But there's something else you can give to Jesus. You know what that is? Your troubles. Give him your troubles. But he won't give you more troubles. No. He'll give you more solutions. More solutions than you can imagine. See, give everything to Jesus. Maybe you say, Jesus, all I have is an angry heart. Jesus says, bring it to me. Bring it here. All I have, Jesus, are problems. They follow me everywhere. He says, bring them to me. Well, I don't have many abilities. I can repair things. Give it to me. I can sing a little bit. Give it to me. All I know how to do is pray. Give it to him. Pray for me. Add me to your prayers if that's all you know how to do. All I have is a few dollars. Give it. Bring it to him. All I have is a couple of hours a week. Give it to me. I don't know what ministry or gifts I have. Just come forward. Give your life. Jesus will show you. I don't know many scriptures. What am I supposed to do? Just bring what you do know. Share what you do know. Give it out. I'll multiply it. There's a song. It's an old song, but it has kind of a neat meaning with this scripture. It says, I don't know much, but I know that I love you, and that may be all I need to know. When it comes to Jesus, all you need to know is that you love him. And everything you have, no matter how little or how great, give it to him and watch him use it beyond your imagination. It must go through Jesus. Everything must be brought to him. Just look at what's happening here. It's all Jesus. See, in my life, I'm blown away at the fact that I'm saved. I mean, the fact that he saved me is amazing. If you knew who I was and what kind of person I was, the fact that God would take the time out to speak to my heart is amazing. But then the fact that he would let me be involved in the distribution of his word, staggering. That he would let me handle, touch a little bit of what he has multiplied. Amazing. This church and what is happening here has nothing to do. I just get to be, I get to hold a little basket and say, hey guys, here you go. Wow, I don't know where it's coming from. He's just multiplying it. I like what Albert Einstein, great quote. The value of a man resides in what he gives, not in what he's capable of receiving. It's a great quote, even though I messed it up. The value of a man resides in what he gives, not in what he is capable of receiving. See, we're capable of receiving a lot. Why? Because we're greedy. But my value lies in what I give. And prayerfully, I'm giving value to my worship, no matter what I do, by bringing it to Jesus. And he said, verse 19, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Now, he directed the people by using the disciples. And we hear from other gospel accounts that he had the disciples sit them in groups of 50 and 100. Now, a couple of things. First off, we see God is a God of order. He has a plan. He doesn't just do things sporadically. But on top of that, what are the disciples thinking, right? Well, we just gave Jesus a couple of fish and some bread, and we're sitting people down like we're going to do something. And you know the people are sitting down probably thinking, okay, we're going to eat. Hey, guys, waiter, what are we going to have to eat? Hang on, we'll get back to you. And they're probably saying to each other as they pass each other in the rows of 50 and 100, there's going to be a riot. These people are going to be upset. You know what? They're going to eat us. Okay, they're going to be mad. It's going to be crazy. What's going to happen here is Malachi 3:10. Great verse. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you a window of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now you're saying, well, there's not a tithe here. No. See, you're not understanding. A tithe is from whatever you have. This little boy gave a tithe. He gave all that he had, all the lunch he had, he gave as a tithe, as an offering to God. See, in the Old Testament, part of the tithe would be fruit, would be livestock, would be anything that you possess. In this case, the little boy possessed the lunch, and he gave it to the Lord. And the Lord test me. He's telling you guys, test me. You cannot outgive God. The more you give, the more God says, oh, yeah, watch this. And you say, oh, yeah, God, watch it. Oh, yeah. Well, it's like a challenge. And that's what God's saying. He said, come on, I dare you. I dare you to outgive me. Ain't going to happen. Because I will open the floodgates of heaven and window and just pour out blessing. That there would not be room enough to receive it. We're going to see that right here. So Jesus takes the five loaves and the two fishes, looking up to heaven. He gives thanks. He broke the loaves and he gave to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the people. Once again, first thing God does is he gives it to his Father. As an example, we give it up to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He gives grace. He says grace. He breaks it. We're going to break bread here in a minute in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. See, the Lord, the Father, took his Son, that living bread, and he broke him, and he gives his Son out to us. And that grace and mercy never stops coming. Just like the loaves and the fishes, never stops coming until it's complete. God produces, we distribute. Jesus says grace, and he gives it out. And you know how he said in Malachi, there would not even be enough room to receive it? It says in verse 20, they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. And the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. Now that word satisfied is also translated in some of your translations, filled. The Greek word is gortazo. You know what gortazo is? How you feel on Thanksgiving? Like you need some sweatpants on or something? And you're sitting there praying, oh God, just to breathe again. I'll never eat like this again until next year. But there was enough. Their stomachs couldn't even receive it. Isn't that awesome? And here's what it says. The disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. Do you realize what's happening here? Each disciple has his own personal basket. Why? Because we serve a personal God concerned with your very personal needs. And as you serve the Lord and you give out, he makes sure that he takes care of you as well on a personal level. Now, when God asks you to serve him, when God asks you to do something for his glory, you will never go without. As you serve, he'll make sure that he takes care of you. He may take care of you last, which if you're a true servant, that's exactly how it should be. But let me ask you a question. As all the people are full, they're gotazo, they're sitting there having a hard time breathing. Maybe all 20,000 are giving out a loud burp at the same time. Wouldn't that be amazing? Huh? Oh, that was good. As they're all there sitting on the lawn, can't move. To get up, they have to roll and then get up. The disciples come back to Jesus. They each have a basket. How is Jesus going to eat? How's he going to eat? There's 12 baskets. Guess what they have to do? Each one of them is going to give out of their baskets for their Lord. Here's the fact. My brothers and sisters, everything that you have came from him. The Bible says that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hillsides. He created the very molecules. Those fish and those loaves, as he was dividing them, he was creating new molecules, new atoms. Amazing. And feeding all those people and then leaving a whole basket of atoms and molecules that were made fresh right there from God's own hand. And now you got to give back. You know one thing that disturbs me? When I hear someone say, I'm a self-made millionaire. No, you ain't. You are blessed by God himself. When a man says, I'm a self-made millionaire, I say, oh, yeah. Self-made millionaire, make a worm. No eyes, no legs. No mouth. Well, maybe a mouth. I guess they kind of have a mouth. Make a worm. Can you make a worm? No. Well, you didn't make nothing. If you have the brains to do your job, it's because God gave you the brains. You didn't grow them in a petri dish and stick them in your head. Everything we have, your talents, your intelligence, your muscle, your ingenuity, your abilities, your creativeness, it's all from God. We were created in His image. What He put in your basket, He's saying, okay, here I am. What are you going to do? Are you going to give back to me from what I've abundantly supplied for you? Are you just going to go and sit underneath the tree and kind of hover around your basket? Hey, you can't have it. It's my basket. I want to close, before we go into communion, with a great, I read this. I almost started crying. C.H. Spurgeon, talking about having the right heart before God. Here's what he says. It is well to give because you love to give. As a flower pours forth perfume because it never dreamed of doing otherwise. Like a bird that quivers with song because it's a bird and it finds pleasure in its notes. Or like a sun that shines, not by constraint, but because being a sun, it must shine. Or like the waves of the sea, which flash back brilliant of sun because it is their nature to reflect, not to hoard the light. Oh, to have such a grace in our heart that we shall joyfully make sacrifice unto our God. Wow. You give a little when you give your possessions. It is when you give yourself that you truly give a lot. Give yourself. Jesus gave everything he could possibly muster in a man's body for you because he loves you. Now your basket is full. Mercy and grace to Gortazzo. He can't move. Give back. Love your Lord, your time, your treasures, your talents. Give him your troubles. He'll take care of you. Let's pray. Father, you're amazing. Father, the lessons that you want to teach us so that we can be a blessing to each other, to your church, to your spirit. Father, be with us and guide us and direct us so that we might be faithful, that we might be like the ocean, not hoarding beautiful light from the Son of God, but that we will reflect his compassion for our fellow man. Let us not hoard compassion. Let us give compassion freely, openly. Lord, you have set an example for us that goes beyond speaking, goes beyond measure. Thank you for your love. We are truly full to overflowing.